Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Appreciate all the heartfelt worship here tonight. Just a wonderful atmosphere. Thank you for singing for us, Sister Naomi. Just every bit has a part, and we need it, and we appreciate it. And we know it's a labor of love, and we accept it on that behalf, and just a whole service. Amen. We just love him and thank him for his goodness and mercy. Just can't tell him enough of how much we love him. Appreciate him. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters.
Reclaiming our inheritance.
Part four. That was reclaiming my voice. Reclaiming our inheritance. Actually, that was pretty clever, right? Because it is us being on speaking terms. That's how we reclaim our inheritance. Blessed be his wonderful name. Well, you'll get it when you go home. So, John chapter 14, verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is the hope of all the ages. This is the hope of the believer. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the living word. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the word that draws you. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you do know him. And you have seen him. Because in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Once again, the word reclaim means to get back something that was lost or taken away. In this case, man's inheritance was lost. He forfeited his inheritance. But our kinsman redeemer came to redeem back all that was lost. So we're not just claiming our inheritance, we're reclaiming our inheritance. Our inheritance belongs to us. You didn't become a son or daughter of God when you went down to the altar, but you came to the realization that you always were a son or daughter of God. And as a son or daughter of God, you have an inheritance. But there was things that needed to be done in order for us to be allowed to take back our inheritance. And those things have been accomplished in this hour, in this age. And we are blessed people here. Friends, there's no excuses. There's nothing in the way. The kinsman redeemer has done the work. Amen. It's up to us now to do our part, which is to take hold of what he's redeemed for us, what he's brought back. Amen. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, once again, we're just so thankful for all that you've done, all that you're doing. We ask that you forgive us, Lord, for our failures, our slowness of heart, Lord. We do things that we don't want to do, and we pay for it, Lord. And we're genuinely and sincerely sorry, and that just drives us that much more to desire for your word to have the preeminence in our life. Because the more that we surrender, the more you take control, and the less we have to say, I'm sorry, because your will is then being done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, your will is the greatest thing for our lives, and it's the greatest place to be is in the center of your will. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, with those that are at home, Lord, those that are recovering, those that are quarantining. And Lord, we just appreciate all that you're doing, all that you've done, and we appreciate your love and your mercy and your grace. And Father, we ask once again that you would continue to be with those that mourn. And we know that there's a time for mourning, and there's a place for it, and we should do that. And if we're not affected by the passing of loved ones in this life, then we've got a heart of stone. Of course, It affects each and every one of us. So there is a time to mourn, and we just ask for you to comfort those that are mourning, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, for you to do what no one else can do. And you give us that hope and that peace. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we're not mourning as others that have no hope. We have a hope. We know that there will be a reuniting. But in the meantime, we just ask that you'd help and strengthen and comfort those that are going through this time. And we all, if you tarry, Lord, every one of us will go through this at one point or another. We know that you experienced it yourself. You were a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief when you became one of us, when you became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, Lord, you've tasted of this also, and that's the reason why you can comfort us tonight, is because you care and you know what it's like. And so, as our high priest, you can bring that comfort we have such a need of. We just ask that your blessings now be upon each and every one, those that are here, those that are listening in, those that will. And, Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. So, as we were looking at this morning, God gave the land to Abraham, but then he told Abraham that his seed would not possess that land for 400 years. The long-suffering of God would have a people that were separated unto himself. And, of course, we know that this was foreshadowing what he would do under a greater covenant. The people would be a shadow or a reflection of the family that God intended to have that would be born of him by his Spirit. And he would be their God, and they would be his people. He would be their provider. He would be their guide. He would be their deliverer. He'd be the captain of their salvation. He'd be the captain of the host. He'd be mighty in battle. And he promised them a land that would be their own. And not just a land, but an inheritance in the land. And we were told that it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it was a land that was producing without extensive labor. Out here in the desert, we know how hard it is to grow anything. And once you get it growing, we're surprised at how it's dog eat dog. We're surprised at how this will come along and eat the plant. That'll come along and eat the plant. And you know, you're just so proud that you got something growing until it isn't. So it's a struggle, right? But not so in this land. It was a land that was already producing without them having to labor. Isn't that wonderful? It was an inheritance. So so is it with us. Our inheritance does not require us to labor, right? It requires us to partake. So he promised them a land that was their own, a land, an inheritance in that land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And it was the land that the Messiah would be raised up in, and it was the land of the resurrection. It was the land that was given to Abraham and promised to Abraham and to his seed as an eternal inheritance. But they wouldn't possess this land right away, just as the change of the body was promised to the church 2,000 years ago, but we've been waiting 2,000 years for that change. We have not possessed that yet, but you and I are privileged to be living in the hour when we're going to walk into and possess what has been promised and has been waiting for 2,000 years to come to pass. So the wheels of prophecy, they were turning just perfectly back in the days of Abraham and Moses and so forth. And God was working things out according to his own will and according to his own counsel, the finer details of which God didn't share with Abraham or with Abraham's seed. And we know that part of our faith walk and part of our learning to trust and learning to lean on the Lord is believing and resting in him because he said so. Friends, we learn that as children, right? Mom and dad tell us, you know, when we're real young, you know, we'll say, well, why this and why that? And after a while, they just start saying, because I said so. right? And you're just going to have to trust me on it. I'm not going to explain everything to you. And some things I can't explain to you because you're not at the level yet to where my explanation would have any meaning to you, right? So just accept because I said so, right? And we know that it doesn't stay that way forever, but there is a time when we just trust mom and dad because they said so. Well, just because he said so, that's good enough, right? And we trust him not because he waves a magic wand and makes everything happen just instantly or instantaneously. If that took place in our lives, friends, there would be no faith that was built. There would be no trusting that was developed. It would just, you know, it'd be fast food religion, right? It'd just be kind of instant, have it your way. No character would be formed. So, as we've said before, he was giving the current inhabitants of the land of Israel or Palestine at that time, I guess. He was giving those inhabitants notice that unless they shaped up, they would be evicted. There was a place that was provided for these people had they lined up with God's word, but they wouldn't have the same inheritance in that land that Abraham and his seed would have in that land. Is that right? Just as God's sons and daughters under this New Testament covenant, they have a different inheritance from others who have also been provided a way. The salvation is available to whosoever will. But they don't have the same inheritance. But they do have an inheritance. There is a way that's provided for them. And it's a wonderful thing. And when they, in the new city, in the new heavens and the new earth, they're not going to live in the city. They're going to populate the rest of the world. It's a wonderful thing. It's be a wonderful thing to be here. They'll have eternal life. And, just to be there is wonderful, right? But they don't have the same inheritance as the sons and daughters of God. Are you with me? Yes. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, does your next door neighbor get the same inheritance that your children get? Of course not. And you say, well, don't be ridiculous. Well, then you don't be ridiculous either. Why should other people get the same inheritance that God's children get? You say, well, that's not fair. Those that want to be his children. Friends, the thing is, there's a different relationship between those that are his seed. There's a deep calling to the deep. There's something deep down on the inside that's responding to that call. And that isn't in the heart of every human being. And we see that. So, a new standard was being raised in the land. The Amorites were being warned, not just the Amorites, but the other inhabitants of the land. God was showing, this is what's right, this is what's true, this is my covenant, and this is the covenant that I'm making with my people, and this is the standard that I'm raising up, and if you do this, then you should expect that, and if you do this other thing, you should expect that. And so these inhabitants of the land, they knew the prophecy because Abraham wasn't quiet about it. Abraham didn't say, we're following a message and God's given me a message, but don't tell anybody because we don't want anybody to blaspheme. Oh, no, he told everybody. And Lot was blessed and his herds and so many others and his family, they were blessed because of Abraham's covenant with God. And he wasn't quiet about it. So a standard was raised up. The word was being lived out. The covenant was being lived out. And these inhabitants of the land, they knew the prophecy because they could see the word being manifested before them. They saw the living God of Abraham moving time and time again, undertaking for his son. And they saw what took place with Sodom and with Lot and with his family when they rejected, when those in Sodom rejected the mercy of the witnesses that were sent down to call them out. And they were given a space to repent. 400 years plus another 40, and then another 40 on top of it. Recall it was 400 years before the deliverer was born. Then it was 40 years for the deliverer to grow up and get ready. And then it was another 40 years for the people to get ready to receive him, right? So 480 years. Who could accuse God of not being long-suffering? I wonder if at 400 years, there were some that were on their best behavior, just in case. You know, just like those that were standing near the door of the ark of Noah for a season until it got boring, until the delay, if you will. But the same God who's rich in mercy is also a just God, and he's not slack concerning his promises. So in the time of the delay, and this is a pattern all the way through the scripture, in the time of the delay, waiting for the promise, people began to get lax. Scoffers began to scoff. And people began to say, as they do in every age, where is the sign of his coming? You know, we've heard about the coming of the Lord. We've heard about the body change. We've heard about the rapture. We've heard about speaking the word. We've heard about the third pole. We've heard about the coming of the Lord. We've heard about this. We've heard about the secret being made known. We've heard about the bride of Christ. We've heard about her coming into her position in her place. We've heard about how it's not going to be a public show. Where is it? Where's the beef? We've had that in every age. And God allows things to look barren for a season. God allows things to look defeated. God allows things to look impossible. He specializes in it. And then he does the impossible. He does exactly what he said he was going to do. And he does it right on time. It's not on the, right on the time that man would expect, but it's right on time in, according to the prophecy. So nothing's changed, they said. Things remain the same, they said. And of course, people are saying the very same thing in this hour. They were given a space to repent. And instead of repenting, the cup of iniquity actually spilled over, started pouring over into their saucer and onto the table. I mean, it's just running over. I mean, my cup runneth over with the blessings of the Lord, but the Amorites' iniquity was overflowing as well. God is long-suffering. Nobody's going to be able to point a finger and say, hey, you didn't give me a chance. He gave you every chance. But the 400 years was not just his long-suffering, though it was, though that was a part of it, but there's multi-facets to what it, whatever it is that God's doing. We also know that four is the number of tribulation, 40, 400, what have you. It's the trying of your faith and so on and so forth. But it was also a time of, I'd like you to think about this just for a moment, maybe in a way that you haven't thought about it before. It was a time of preparation for the future inhabitants of the land. You see, they were told that there would be a people that would sojourn 400 years in a strange land. And then Abraham begat Isaac, and then later on, Abraham passes off the scene, and they're still not in the promised land. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph. And each one of these sons, they portrayed different types and shadows of the drama of redemption. They hadn't sojourned in a strange land yet. They weren't dwelling in the promised land as was promised to them. Each one of these sons are portraying a portion of the types and shadows of the drama of redemption. Abraham doesn't want Isaac marrying an unbeliever. Neither does he want Isaac marrying from the land that he came from the land of the Chaldeans. He wants Isaac's wife to come from the land of the promise. And Abraham, he could look back at the times when he himself had tried to go down into Egypt, when things got tough, and he left the land of the promise and went to where things looked, where the grass was greener in Egypt. And he could see that things didn't work out so well. And he could see that God did not bless him when he left the land. And neither did Abraham help out the prophecy by going into this strange land. Sometimes we want to help God out a little bit, you know. So Abraham recognized that it was only after returning back to the promised land that Isaac was born. And Elohim then performed the messianic sign. That could not take place in Egypt. It had to take place in the land of the promise. And so he told Eliezer, he said, the bride of my son must be kinfolk. She has to be kin to Christ, if you will, in type. And these are prophecies of what would be fulfilled, of what would happen in the end time. And we could go on and on about what was reflected in the eyes of Isaac and then of Jacob. And we have been through these things before. But what I'd like to focus on for just a few minutes here tonight is the life of Joseph. Would that be okay? What is significant about Joseph's life? Why should I care? What meaning does Joseph's life have to you and I here tonight? Why was there even a need for a Joseph, right? Well, in Joseph was reflected many things. First of all, Joseph was sent as a type of Christ. He was not Christ, but he was a type of Christ. To go and prepare a place for the seed of Abraham so that the land would be prepared for them when they came into the land. Did you ever think about that? They're going to sojourn in this land for 400 years. The prophecies already went forth. There must be a preparation in the land for the people so that when they come, there's a place for them, right? So just as Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also, so was Joseph sent ahead to prepare a place for his brethren to dwell during the time of the famine and also during the time of the trial of their faith. Joseph was a perfect type of Christ. He was not perfect. He was a perfect type of Christ who had spiritual dreams, and those dreams got him into a lot of trouble. He didn't ask to be a dreamer. Gifts and callings are without repentance. The dreams had to then be spoken because there was a purpose for him to dream these dreams. And he was given a prophecy, but he lacked the needed character himself to fulfill the prophecy at that point in time. So this young boy was raised in a family where he was Papa's favorite. Anybody know what that's like? I don't, but I'm not bitter. My brother, he was the oldest boy. That's special, right? My sister came along. She's the first girl. That's special, right? Then there's Doug. And then Kim comes along. She's the baby. Any other middle children here tonight? You're the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom. Because you're the one that, you don't have a dog in the fight because nobody likes you anyway. So you're standing in the middle and you can hear both sides and you're trying to bring people together, right? There's a purpose for everything. God molds you and shapes you for a purpose. So, Joseph's the favorite, right? I mean, he even had a special coat of many colors, a type of the rainbow, a type of the covenant of the theophanic Christ. A coat of many colors. And can we just put it this way? He was a little spoiled by Papa. That'd be okay to say? Don't pretend like you haven't spoiled some of your kids. And I won't pretend like I don't want to spoil my grandkids. I said I'd never do that. In fact, I looked at people that spoiled their grandkids and I thought, what is wrong with them? Don't they love them? If you love them, you won't spoil them. Well, I wasn't a grandparent yet, right? I was a parent. But guess what? I'm no longer a parent. I'm a grandparent. Grandparents have its own privileges. Sweetheart, he's wet. So God favored this boy with spiritual dreams. And he showed him one time in a dream, he showed him the sun and the moon and 11 stars falling down before him. And he showed him the sheaves that were bowing before him. And he's already spoiled, right? He's hated of his brethren for this, because it's just one more thing that makes this guy special. And even his prophet daddy gets after him for these dreams and the way that he's carrying on. But the dreams are prophecy. And the reaction to the dreams is also a part of the prophecy. Isn't that something? So Joseph, he doesn't understand the dreams, but he just relays them, relays to his brothers and his father what he saw in the dreams. I saw you guys all bowing before me. And that's how it is many times with a vision or with a dream. You don't have the interpretation, right? You just have the vision or you have the dream. And there are things in this message that have been told to us that we don't immediately see with clarity. And some, perhaps, that we still don't fully understand. But it's not necessary for us to understand it all, especially not right away. We're not hindering the moving of those gears. Those gears are turning. The gears of prophecy are going to turn with or without us, right? They are going to take place. Those wheels are turning. You can't stop it. Nobody can stop it. The word has gone forth. The word will not return void. It will accomplish what it was sent to do. Whether we understand it or not, it will be made manifest. They didn't understand what was going to take place in the upper room. I don't believe there was one person there that had a full understanding. Tarry until the promise comes, you know. Okay, all right, we're waiting. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the promise. We're waiting to be endued with power from on high. Well, what does that even mean? Right? But when it happened, then they could say, this is that. I got it. Right? I got it because it's being made manifest. God's interpreting his word by bringing it to pass. But they just went in obedience to Jesus' command, and they went and tarried until... So it's not necessary for us to understand it all, especially not right away. So think of it this way, friends. God didn't sit Joseph down and say to him, son, I gave you this dream. Now, what this means is you're going to go down into Egypt and as a slave. Your brothers are going to sell you out. They hate you. And you're going to end up in a prison, but eventually you're going to end up right next to Pharaoh, and he's going to turn his kingdom over to you. And there's going to come a time when a trumpet blows, and every knee is going to bow to you. Joseph wasn't given that insight. Joseph wasn't given the interpretation. What he was given was the word without the interpretation. A dream interpreted is prophecy. But it wasn't prophecy until it was interpreted. It was a word to him. And, you know, we could go through many, many examples here tonight, but one that I just was fresh on my mind from a discussion I had recently with somebody else. How many remembers a man by the name of Fred Barker? He was quite a singer. When we first moved here to Tucson, he was attending the same church that we were going to. And Fred Barker, I don't remember, he ended up in a wheelchair, I think it was. And I don't recall how it was that he ended up, was in an accident or something. But he ended up in the hospital. And his testimony is that Brother Branham visited him, talked to him, and he said, Brother Fred, one day you'll say the right thing, right? Fred didn't explain to us what Brother Branham meant by what he said, and none of us were there. So we don't know what was said, and I'm not doubting Fred's testimony. It's just that wasn't for me. That's what a conversation that Brother Branham was having with Fred Barker, right? I don't know what it meant. And evidently, Fred didn't either, right? Because Fred thought that that meant one day he was going to get up and walk, right? But that's not what he was told, right? He was told one day you'll say the right thing. What does that mean? Well, Sister Hattie Wright said the right thing, and her salvation of her boys was given to her, right? Maybe it had to do with, I don't know. But there was a huge shakeup when Fred died, right? Because he didn't get up and walk. Well, who said that that was the interpretation of what Brother Branham told him? So just because you have what you think is a word doesn't mean you have the interpretation. So Joseph was given the word without the interpretation. And of course, in his own mind, you know, his brothers are bowing to him. And I mean, it's all good. His future's bright. He's wearing sunglasses. It's so bright, you know. My goodness, everybody is going to recognize that he's the amigo. He already was the amigo. Wearing this super seven-colored coat. Right? Superhero coat. He already was the man. And now here's a prophecy that comes along. Everybody's going, whoa. It caused many to ponder when they heard the prophecy, when they heard the dream that wasn't interpreted, but it wasn't too hard to see what, I mean, the other sheaves bowing to him. Pretty obvious what that is. It caused some to get angry. It caused some to harbor hatred in their heart toward him, especially his brethren, his own flesh and blood. Daddy knew that Joseph was spiritual, but his brother's blindness and jealousy caused them to sell him out for 20 pieces of silver. And we see that this is foreshadowing what would take place with Christ amongst his own brethren. You see, there had to be preparations made for the seed of Abraham in order for them to be received into that land that they would dwell in for 400 years. In order for the prophecy to be fulfilled, preparations had to be made. There were things that had to take place. There were gears that had to turn in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled. So Joseph is chosen. Joseph is equipped with dreams. He didn't ask to be this way. He's born that way. He's given dreams. He's given prophecy, visions. And he's chosen to prepare a place in Egypt for his brethren that are going to come later. Listen. He's not going to strike out on his own for Egypt, even if God revealed to him that he was going to do this. He's not going to just set out and, okay, it's time to go to Egypt. And if you think about it for a moment, if his prophet daddy would have known that he was heading out for Egypt, he would have tried to stop him. This is his favorite. And he would have recognized, I've spoiled this boy a little bit. He needs to grow up a little bit more. He's not ready for this. Even if Joseph could have got a hold of what was taking place, even if Joseph would have said, I go to prepare a place for you, Papa, Papa still would have interfered and not let him go. But God arranged the events in such a way that nothing and no one could interpret the prophecy, and at the same time, no one could hinder the prophecy. So believe me when I say this, friends, that a spoiled 17-year-old Joseph was in no hurry to leave his father's side. He had it made. And it was not yet time for the seed of Abraham to inhabit and possess the promised land. So a place had to be prepared for them to sojourn in for 400 years, until 400 years passed. So Joseph goes to Egypt in bondage. We all know the story. He's sold out as a common slave. He's thrown into a pit. And yet, he's a child of the prophecy. And he's an instrument in the hands of Almighty God. Amen. And look at how God is allowing this instrument to be put into evil hands, if you will. And all Joseph has to go by is the prophecy that hasn't been interpreted. He's got the prophecy, he's got the dream, but he doesn't know what it means. Friends, God goes to incredible efforts to prepare Goshen for the children of Israel. That was a prepared place. And it wasn't just any place. It was the best place in Egypt. It was the best of all the lands. Pomegranates, all kinds of things. It just flowed. It was the best. Because Joseph was given a high position. As you recall, when God gave him the wisdom to store up for for 7 years for the famine that was coming. And because of the wisdom that God had given to Joseph, Egypt was saved, and not just Egypt, but the rest of the world in that area. There was provisions for Egypt and for Joseph, for his brethren. So we know that Goshen was not a ghetto. That's one of the parts of the movie, The Ten Commandments, that, of course, these people are not prophets. They had some insight, and Brother Branham said some very, very good things about some of these. In fact, Brother Branham said, if you went and watched that, you're going to be held accountable because the word was made manifest, was shown to you, was declared in that movie. But in the movie, The Ten Commandments, you see the children of Israel as slaves and mud daubers, which they were. But, you get the picture that they're living in mud huts, and they weren't. You don't take hyssop and dip it in the blood and put it on the mantle of the mud hut. It was on the mantle of the home. They were a blessed people until a Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joseph. So many times, we might think nothing's happening. The prophecies went forth, the rapture's going to occur, the body changes, the dead in Christ are going to rise, we're going to be speaking the word, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. But you look around, nothing's happening. All things go on as they always have, but things are happening. The gears are turning. It's like the analogy that I've given many times before, and I apologize if I put you to sleep with this, but I was always fascinated with cuckoo clocks and, these mechanical kind of things. And I remember when my mom and dad decided to get a cuckoo clock, and, and the little bird comes out and goes, cuckoo, cuckoo, later on they got some other one where some tin soldier came out, and Nutcracker, whatever he was called, and he did some kind of a little thing and went around in circles. And so I would be in great anticipation waiting for that little bird to come out and do its thing, And if it was 4 o'clock, it would, it would go cuckoo 4 times. And it would do at the half hour, it would come out and cuckoo. And I think there was even a 15-minute, some kind of something that would take place. But until that happened, what did you hear? What's going on? The wheels are turning. You're getting closer and closer and closer. Until in one moment of a time, things start moving. But
Things have been moving the whole time to get to that point where that stupid little bird comes out and says, cuckoo. Right? So it's not like nothing's happening. Things are happening. Because it's not going to come out unless something's going on behind the scenes. It's just that what's going on behind the scenes seems so common that if you're not careful, you'll miss it. So many times we'll think nothing's happening. And I believe God sets things up that way because there are those that just gets, you know, we've had waves of it here in the church where people come and, you know, maybe they didn't have a good experience where they were at, or maybe they weren't hearing the full word or whatever. And so they come and they get excited and they're repenting and they come down to the altar and service after service and they're really excited and they're listening to tapes and so on and so forth. And then after a while, the novelty wears off. And then after a while, they realize, guess what? We're all human beings, right? We're no different than the ones at the church that they had before. And at a certain level, that's exactly right. We're all human beings. We all have faults. I'm sorry to tell you that, but we do, right? That's why we should, when you really, really recognize, friends, that you're not perfect, it will cause you to be more forgiving. Because why should you expect so much out of other people when you can't perform yourself? Okay, everybody but the you that's pulling against me right now. We're flawed. Right? So why do we have such great expectations from other people when you're no good yourself? Well, praise the Lord anyhow. You believe that, right, buddy? You too, huh? Hallelujah. We took this guy out on our first day of my Sister Baker's hunt. And, man, those are some grasshoppers, weren't they? You've seen some of these grasshoppers? Great big old, I think they're tobacco hoppers, or I don't know. There's some linkage to the word tobacco, whatever. Big old giant nasty looking things, right? But you roughed it out. Hallelujah. Sister Baker got introduced to a couple of different kinds of hornets this time, right? So one of them was what? A paper? You went and looked it up, and paper hornet, and you know, wanted to check out the binoculars and check out the tripod and check out the drinks and check out this and check out that. How many likes hornets? Yeah, you're just like the rest of us. Yeah. The strange thing about it, I don't know why I'm going down this path, but here we are. The strange thing about it was we didn't really feel nervous with this particular, I mean, it was nasty looking, right? It looked like it would bite you or carry you away. But there just wasn't this evil spirit associated. You didn't feel like it was going to try and attack you. And it's a good thing because turns out this particular one, this particular type, they don't. And I'm thankful for that. But isn't it strange how you can just kind of pick that up? And, you know, there are some that you see it and you just run, right? Well, I do anyway. True confessions. How did you get me off on that one there, Oscar Mart? Praise the Lord. We're all flawed, right? And because we know that, we don't want to be that way, right? We want the Word to have preeminence in our lives more and more and more. Because we don't want to hurt people. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want our flesh to be somebody else's problem, right? But as long as we're in this flesh, there's none of us that can sit up in an ivory tower and say, I'm acting perfect and nobody else is, and so I'm just going to be the one that condemns everybody. Now, start with yourself, right? And when you're, there's a purpose for this tonight. When you're satisfied that you're fulfilling it, then you can start looking at other people. But you'll be waiting for that until the body changes. So you might have a microsecond to look at somebody else. Until then, all the attention's on you. Well, that was free. I won't even take up an offering for that one. Hallelujah. It's a spirit. It's a spirit that's in this church. And I hate that spirit. It's a nasty spirit. It's a spirit that thinks you're better than everybody else. And everybody else ought to serve you. It's selfish. It's nasty. And I'm calling it out. We don't want it. It's not welcome. We want you. But that spirit can stay outside. Praise the Lord. We're family. Right? Family doesn't torment one another. Natural family does, but spiritual family doesn't. We're not here to tear one another down. We're here to help one another. Why come to church if we're just going to tear one another down? Go to work. That's what they do at work. It's dog eat dog. But here, we're part of a body. And the body doesn't attack itself. Unless it has AIDS, which is a sickness. It's a body attacking itself. That's not natural. It's not normal. It's demonic. Okay, got that out. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. So, if God gives a message to us in this hour, then we know for sure that His Spirit went out with that message to anoint that word and to bring that word to full manifestation in its season. Don't you doubt for a moment that this message won't be fulfilled. It's been prophesied. It's been spoke. It will come to pass. Though the word tarries for a season, that has nothing to do with it. In fact, our understanding of when something's supposed to take place is not the right understanding so much of the time. God doesn't get in a rush. God's never late. His word is never late. God gave the promise, and He gave the prophecy to Abraham, and the wheels of prophecy began to turn. Tick, 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 tick. And we see God working through a birth pattern. Here comes an Isaac. Here comes a Rebecca. I bet you never thought about this before, but we tend to place all of our focus on the promised son coming on the scene. And we look at how essential it was for Isaac to come on the scene, right? But at the same time, God was quietly working through the lineage of Rebecca because she also was a part of the prophecy. And the prophecy could not be fulfilled without her. And Jacob comes forth, and a Rachel, and then a Joseph, and then 11 others in total. The foundation is being put in place that will prevail and will give us a preview of the masterpiece that's going to come later that will stand upon that foundation. But all the while, all through this, Brother John, evil things are taking place. Time and time and time again. It's not just one evil thing. It's just evil things over and over and over. Each of which makes the prophecy look impossible. We see the flaws of each and every one of these patriarchs. The Bible points them out to us. But even evil things were working for the good. You know, we often will experience things in our journey, evil things, and we'll question, how can this be? It's natural. Or, what did I do to deserve this? First of all, what makes you think you deserve anything? Amen. You deserve death. You're not getting it, so what's the problem? You were on death row. You got pardoned. You're not going to hell. Amen. So, what's your problem? Now you want to be treated how? Just be glad for the mercy of God. Because Except for him, you'd go to hell. So we do that. What did I do to deserve this? Something must be wrong because bad things are happening. Did I do something wrong? That's not a bad question to ask. We should check up on ourselves, make sure that we didn't bring something upon ourselves. But we know that no matter what you do, bad things happen to good people. And we know that it's all turning according to the prophecy to bring forth the word in its due season. And nothing's going to stop that. Listen, just because we have the word for our day, it doesn't mean that we have the full interpretation of it. And that's where so many groups get in trouble, because they put themselves up on a pedestal and they say, this means this, seven thunders means the virtues. And, well, that's strange. They're already talked about and explained in the Bible. So if they were unknown, how is it that they're known? Well, then you get yourself into a box. Just because we have the word doesn't mean we have the full interpretation of it. And people will challenge you and say, well, I've got this explanation or I got that explanation. You listen to it, it doesn't ring a bell. But then they say, well, what's your explanation? Like, if you don't have one, you're not with it or you're not going to make it. I don't have one because he hasn't given it to me. But the same one that brought me this far, he'll finish it. I'm trusting in him, not you. You're not going to scare me into it. I'm trusting him. So we don't know. Oh, I hope somebody's listening here tonight. We don't know what's going to take place. Don't raise your hand. Don't look around, but just look inwardly here tonight. Let me just ask you this question tonight. How many of you shake your head when you look at what you've been through, what you've gone through, where you're at right now, and think, I never would have in a million years imagined that I would have went through this and this and this and this, and now here I am. Or I'm going through something right now. You couldn't have imagined it, right? But just because you couldn't imagine it, and just because it doesn't feel good, doesn't mean it isn't right. We realize it's the sovereign and tender hand of Jehovah that takes us through everything, right? And that's where our faith and our confidence rests tonight. We don't like to see separations. It kills us, right? And so much of the time, we don't cause the separation. People separate for different reasons. And you think, is there something else I could have done to not cause that separation? No. Am I a bad person because the separation took place? No. Are they right and I'm wrong? Am I right and they're wrong? No, no, no. You're just going through what you're supposed to go through. But you never would have saw that coming, would you? We know that he has it all in his control. And that's what we're counting on here tonight. Thick or thin, surprise or no surprise, blessing or pain, he's got it all in control. So what do we have to worry about tonight? Besides them big old ugly locusts or whatever them things were. What do we have to fear? Well, why did I get sick, Brother Doug? Listen. He doesn't tell me why you got sick any more than he tells me why my ribs hurt. But he did give me a message. He did give me a word. And he did tell me that I would overcome in the end time. Come what may, I would be an overcomer. How many can say that tonight? So that means that somehow, what you are going through, somehow, it's working something out that's for your good. I'm not calling it good, what you're going through, but it's working something out that's for your good. And it's part of God's plan for your life. We got to trust him all the way, friends. We got to trust him in the dark times. We got to trust him in the mountaintop times. We got to trust him when we feel good. We got to trust him when everything's going well. We got to trust him when we get a flat tire. Did you get a flat on the way to church, Brother Eli? Was that, yeah. You trust him, right? It was God's grace that I didn't get one because the little light came on in my wife's van that said, hey, there's a problem with the tire. So we stopped and put some air in it. But you get a flat tire, that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. And it doesn't mean you're an idiot. Right? It comes with the territory. It's not what happens to you, it's how you react to what happens to you that defines you. So he promised me that I would overcome in the end time. And he assured me that he would be with me and that he would never leave me anywhere along the journey. People would leave, but not him. So that means that somehow what you are going through is working something out that's for your good. And it is a part of his plan for your life, but you didn't choose it. And if you were given a choice, you wouldn't have chosen it. But it is for your good. And the church says. So the trials, the testings, they hurt. The trials are hard. The persecutions are rough. Though family members may be jealous, family members may sell you out, they may misunderstand you, though churches may misunderstand you, and they may call you a castaway or fanatic, there's a divine purpose in all of it. And the trial is only for a season. And it's the hand, the tender hand of Jehovah at work in your life, and he's getting his servant ready for the task that lays before him or her. So think of the awful way that the first of the God race, our kinsman redeemer, think about how he was treated. Was anything fair? Did he get what he deserved? Was he treated with respect? Was he loved? Was he appreciated? No, 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 no. And yet God was paving the way for death, hell, and the grave to be conquered. And it was through that suffering that was part of the conquering process. And for a people, he was paving a way for a people to be set free from the bondage of sin and to be birthed again, this time from above, with life that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. So when you go to looking at your trials, keep in mind, Daniel, you belong to God. So realize, okay, I'm going through a trial, but guess what? I got a stamp on me that says property of, not the U.S. government, property, not of Uncle Sam, property of Almighty God. Amen. Right? And Satan is going to be paid back for everything that he does to you. It's just adding up and adding up and adding up. And so will others, unless they repent or you pray for them. And you should be praying for them when you realize what will take place if you don't. Satan will be paid back for putting one child in a hospital bed. And that son or daughter of God is going to come forth from that trial as even more of a force to be reckoned with. So don't you worry, friends. Evil will be recompensed. Our dear sister Ruth, I'm sorry, it's on my heart. Our dear sister Ruth, it was her time to go. She was not defeated. She was taken home. Her book was read of all men. She lived the life that she was placed here to live. There was no defeat in that at all. We're the ones that are the losers because we're missing her, right? But we're not missing her like we'll never see her again. We know that we will. Amen. What the devil calls great is foolish. So don't worry, friends. Evil will be recompensed. God is keeping the books. Your kinsman redeemer, Oh, he's a great Savior and a great Redeemer, but he's also an awesome Avenger. I don't want to see that part of him, but that part exists, and it's righteous, and it's holy, and it's just, and I don't wish it upon anyone. But that's what's left when you reject mercy. And his mercy is so great, friends. So you don't have to defend yourself. I've been in a position, and I'm sure that you have many times as well, if you're anything like me, where I felt like I had to. But if you're in the line of duty, if you're a son or daughter of God and you're doing what God called you to do, you don't have to defend yourself. He is your defender. And he is always there, and he's always working something out in your life on your behalf. So don't ask why. Really? Did I just say that? Yeah. Don't say why, Lord. Just believe, surrender, obey, trust. And he's going to work it all out. In other words, you must have confidence that God is in everything that you go through. Amen. For his kingdom's sake. He's either involved or he's not. So Joseph, he had no idea why he ended up on a slave wagon. I hope somebody's listening tonight. I just sense that this is going to be a help. We look back, the promise, every knee bowing, whatever. But look at what he had to go through to get there. He had no idea why his brothers sold him out. Well, he might have had an inkling there. They were jealous. He probably never imagined they'd go that far. Because they're going to have to explain to Dad what happened. But he certainly had no idea why he ended up on a slave wagon, destined for a life of servitude in a strange land. And yet the prophecy had already went forth. If he would have known that ahead of time, he probably would have studied a little Arabic in junior high and high school, you know, so he's ready to speak Arabic when he goes into Egypt, or whatever language it was that they, what do they speak in Egyptian? I'm sure he didn't speak Egyptian. He was not prepared for their customs. He was not prepared for this new way of dressing. He was not prepared for a new diet, a new way of eating. He was not prepared for a different language. And this was all a very, very big mistake. He was not supposed to be going to Egypt, right? This couldn't be the plan of God for his life. Come on, everybody's bowing to him, not him bowing to everybody else. He was not accustomed to being handled with rough hands. He probably never felt a rough hand on him in his life. He was used to crying all the time. Anytime the big brothers even looked at him funny, he'd just start crying and Daddy would come running. And Daddy would punish these other boys before even giving them a chance to tell their side. The little brat baby of the family. But you see, there was a word that was hovering over Joseph's life. Something had to bring that out in him. Friends, there's a message that's hovering over you tonight. And God has said, you will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. You will be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. You will make yourself ready. You will overcome. And I will grant for you to sit with me in my throne as I even overcame and am seated in my Father's throne. You say, but Brother Doug, how can that be? And what's going to bring that to pass in my life? Don't worry, friends. He's got it all in control. You believe that, Brother Henry? Every bit, every little last detail. There's no mistakes. It's all in his control. So don't you worry. It's his word. And it's His word that's on the line. It's His word that's on trial. And He knows what needs to be done in order to bring it into manifestation in your life. And nothing's going to prevent that from happening. He certainly won't do it in any way that you and I ever imagined, though. Let's face it tonight, friends. If you knew ahead of time what you would have to, what you would be put through, what you would have to go through, most of us would move to Alaska or Fiji or whatever it is that you imagine to get away from it. Brother Doug, you got a place for us up in Alaska you could introduce us to? Okay, all right. Yeah. Yeah. So even that doesn't work out too well sometimes, right? So friends, I don't understand how He's going to do it. But you will be there because His word cannot fail. Amen. And that's where our confidence is tonight. It's in His unfailing words of promise. And that's why we should spend all of our time looking into the promises. Amen. And not looking at other people's faults, which... let's just get it over with. We're all faulty. Can we just say that's done now? There's like two of us in the church that have a problem with that, and five of us that listen to it. But it takes so much of our time. I'm happy. And nothing you're going to do is going to make me unhappy. Might be a burr in my saddle, but I'm still happy. You're not taking my happiness from me. Amen. The fact that you're not happy is because you're not happy. Right. And I'm not in charge of your happiness. Right. So don't you blame me for your unhappiness. Right. You were unhappy before you got here. Right. You'll be unhappy when you leave. Right. How is that my fault? Right. What's common in all of that? You. Right. Preach it, Brother Doug. Yeah. Oh, we're rapture ready and can't even get along with ourselves. So Joseph had a place by Pharaoh's side that God was bringing him to. We believe that? And God knew what Joseph had to go through in order to be fit to stand by Pharaoh's side. And as a little brat, he wasn't ready. He had to go through a lot to make him ready. Amen. Jesus, through suffering, learned obedience. How do we learn obedience? Through suffering. So God knew what Joseph had to go through, and God had a program for him. We might wonder at times, friends, why do I have to go through Laodicea? I wondered that. When I first saw the light of our day, I so embraced it. I was so excited because it's so fit. Everything that I'd heard up until that time, none of it all fit together. There would be a little chunk here and a little chunk there, but nobody could put it all together in a way that made sense. But when this light came across my path, I so embraced it. And I knew that it was the truth. And it was so sweet in my mouth. And I saw, Brother John, I saw absolutely no reason for me to have to go through anything unpleasant. Why? Because I'm in total agreement with the word concerning me, so I thought. I was ready for a, right then, I was ready for a body change, so I thought. In the early days of the opening of the word, of this message, those that were seeing the opening of the word, and they saw that they were given a message, and they saw that they were given a messenger, some of them were ready to go. And they didn't think that they needed to go through things. And they didn't realize that there were still others that were going to come along later that needed to come forth. But there are things that need to take place in your life, that need to take place in my life, for us to be overcomers. In fact, what does it mean to be an overcomer? It means that things have to come at you that you overcome. But Brother Doug, my family's turned against me. I've been lied about. the big church says that I'm going to hell. But for what? They won't tell me that. All I know is that I love God, Brother Doug. Why are all these horrible things happening to me? I wonder if Joseph asked some of those very same questions. Think about it, friends. God has a word concerning you. And he is your way through it all. He's your way. He's your way. He's your way. He's your way. Right? Through it all. Men may try to stop you. They can't. He's your way. Amen? His word is hovering over you tonight. You know, if we could see in that other dimension, I wonder what we would see. The word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, the scripture says. So that word is following you. It's hovering over you. And your path is already ordered. How can you say it? The footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. He's already prepared a way for you. He is the way. So Joseph asked, why? You know, he could have gotten depressed. He could have got filled with bitterness. He could have hated his brothers. But Joseph had a promise, which was much more important than earthly feelings. He had a promise that was given to his daddy that was for him and was for the seed of Abraham. And Joseph had a divine promise, a dream that showed him in a favorable position. Joseph didn't choose to be highly favored. You didn't either. That was God's idea. And that was God's promise for him. But a preparation needed to be made before he could walk in that position. So we need to make up our minds here tonight, friends, that we are going to rise above everything that Satan tries to crown our lives with. Amen. Let me say that again. I'm sure you missed it. We are going to rise above everything that Satan tries to crown our lives with. He'll try to crown your life with bitterness. He'll try to crown your life with depression. He'll try to crown your life with anxiety or a complex, right? But we are going to overcome all of that because that's not who you are. That's not what God says about you. And that's not how this story ends. So Joseph, we'll just keep you a couple more minutes here. Joseph is a main player in the prophecy, but he couldn't fulfill it as a spoiled son in his father's house. So he has many trials that he's going to have to go through that are yet ahead of him. He doesn't know it, just like you didn't know it when you gave your heart to the Lord, when you sold out, when you said, Lord, I surrender whatever you have for me. I want what you want, and my life is in your hands. You had no idea what you were surrendering to. You had no idea what you were going to have to go through. I mean, just how many of us have moved? I didn't see that coming. And if it wasn't the work of the Lord in my life, I wouldn't be in Tucson. I'd be in Fiji with Brother Doug. Somehow we'd come together, right? Yeah. 8 days apart in age, and first, both names are Doug. I got to spiritualize this somehow. So Joseph has many trials ahead of him, but he doesn't know it. He not only has to learn how to live in a strange land, as we do, because we're pilgrims and strangers. This world is not our home. But he has to know how to approach Pharaoh, And he has to know what to touch and what not to touch and how to act and how to speak. He has to learn a new language. He has to learn new customs. He has to learn how to rule and reign by overcoming things along the way. And he has to learn how to rightly judge and rightly divide the truth and how to wait on the Lord and how to trust in the Lord during the good times and during the times down in the prison cell. God didn't just hand Joseph a throne. And he's not going to do that for you and I either. The people handed Saul a throne. Remember that? They chose him and they put him on that throne. But Saul didn't have the character that was necessary for sitting on that throne, and it showed. So God raises up and anoints a David. And God allows David to be spit on, to be mistreated, chased like a fugitive, and teaches him how to rule in his own house. And Joseph had to learn how to conduct himself in a prison, and then he had to learn how to conduct himself in Pharaoh's house. And he learned properly. He learned to conduct himself wisely, but learn he did. So friends, don't get discouraged when you get sick. There's a prophecy and there's a word hanging over you that is on its way to being fulfilled. Right? Your trial is temporary. Your problem is temporary. But you are eternal. And your outcome is eternal. So you're not just going to survive the trial, you're going to overcome the trial. And the church says? So maybe you're going through something tonight, friends. Maybe you're going through a trial tonight. But one day you're going to get past that trial. Maybe it's a trial that you faced before and you thought, I never thought I'd, I thought I was beyond that. Well, you will be in due season. Psalm 105:19 reads like this: until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. So the word is sent to refine you. The word is sent to mold you and to shape you and to bring a certain character out in you so that you're fit for what God's called you to do. You have the promise, but there's a process that you have to go through in order to possess and to manifest that promise. Friends, it's not an accident that when you give your heart to the Lord, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, that you're not up speaking the word the next day. You're not ready for it. Joseph had a word from the Lord. And God has promised to the overcomer of Laodicea that they will sit with him in his throne. But when will they do that? After the trial. So whatever you're going through, whether it's sickness, whether it's a situation at home, whether it's a problem on the job, whether it's finances, whatever it is, we could just go on and on and on. And I'm sure that somewhere along the line, we'd tick on something that you're going through. Trouble with your marriage, perhaps. Look at the promise. Look at what the word has declared on your behalf. Because the word says you will overcome even as Jesus overcame. And you will be triumphant just as he was triumphant. But Brother Doug, I'm getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Well, so was Joseph. There was a period of time when it just looked like it was a failure city for Joseph. No point in going, he hit the bottom, if you will. But Joseph went back to his message and encouraged himself by the word of promise that had already been given to him. He knew that there was a prophecy that hadn't been fulfilled yet, and it was positive, and it was yet in his future, and he held on to it. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight, because you have the same thing in your grasp here tonight. You have promises that have not been fulfilled yet in your life. They're yet in your future, but there's still a promise. It's thus saith the Lord for your life. So what? No matter what you're going through, no matter how dark the trial might look like that you're going through, the promise is still before you. And it must be fulfilled. So Joseph went back to his message and encouraged himself by the word of promise for his day, and so should we here tonight, friends. God supernaturally took him from his father's house, where he was fat, dumb, and happy, if you will. But he could not be the head of the tribe without first being abased and then built back up by God himself. He had to be broken and built up from the bottom up. So don't make it about other people. Don't let people become your focus. Imagine if Joseph would have made it about other people. Could you imagine what his testimony would be like tonight? That was so rotten. You know, Zebulun and Naphtali and this brother and that brother, I hate them and they're just so rotten. And why are they even in the church? And they did this and they did that and you're just listening. Why do you listen to that rot? Come on, church. It should not take place in this church. And it's up to you tonight. Right? Just because somebody buys you stuff, they're trying to bribe you to turn your ear into a trash can. And you feel indebted to them. Wow, they've been so nice to me, and they bought me things. Now I got to listen to their garbage. No, you don't. If somebody tells you they're unhappy, you be a problem solver. If somebody tells you they have a problem, you say, well, let's get together and solve it. If somebody tells you they have an issue with somebody, well, let's get together with that person and work it out. Let's pray. What purpose is there in trying to make everybody else miserable? I choose to be happy. I know what it's like to be miserable because I chose to be miserable at one time. That's your choice. You don't have to be miserable. How many believes that tonight? Amen. How many sort of believes it tonight? How many's trying to believe it tonight? Life is 1% what happens to you and 99% how you react to it.
That's right. Amen.
Oh, those dirty, rotten, whatever. He never would have been at the right hand of Pharaoh. I'm just plotting for the day that I can get even with that jailer. Or how about when Potiphar's wife did what she did. Is that complex material? I mean, can you imagine? He's been lied about and accused of adultery. Can you imagine? I mean, people will let that stuff ruin them. But all it was doing was molding him and shaping him. He didn't carry that hatred towards his brothers. He had to pray through over that. He had to overcome. Now, if he did all of this without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, what excuse do we have tonight? We have a power. We've been endued from a power from on high to overcome. Right? When somebody speaks evil towards you, say something good. When somebody has a problem, be a solution. Right? When somebody treats you evilly, treat them nice. So Joseph could not be the head of his tribe without first being broken and then built back up by God himself. So friends, don't get angry when you're being tried. Don't get angry about the trial. Don't get angry about people that are involved in your trial. Recognize it's the tender hand of Jehovah and that it's working for your good and that it's only for a season. Don't make it about other people. Because if you make it about other people, it will always be about other people. Always. Right? This is not a flesh and blood battle. We're battling spirits, powers, principalities up on high, and we're casting them down. Recognize that God is proving his word, and you are the word that he spoke that he's now proving. You are the word made manifest. You are the written epistle that is now being read of all men. Amen. And the church says,
amen.
So just as it was with Moses, God had to beat out of Joseph He had to beat him to the point that Joseph would do the will of the one that sent him. And friends, it's the same for each and every one of us. We have to go through hardships until we let go and let God. Until we trust him, until we surrender and say, Lord, your way is much better. Yeah. I'm not going to, you've given me the freedom. You've given me the liberty to run off on my own. But I tried that. It didn't work out too well. Your ways are better. I want to go your ways. I trust you, Lord. Revelation 3:21, in closing here tonight, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So friends, I don't care what's been passed down through your lineage and how long you may have lived with it, whatever, we've passed down through genetics. There's a place in your inheritance where you will possess the promise. And the word will refine you. And the word will work on you until in the end, the word is fulfilled in your life. You can't get away from this book. You can't get away from that word that's over your head tonight, Oscar. It's following you. You're not trying to get away from it, but if you tried, how many's tried to quit? If you just be honest, how many's that does it? I'm done. I'm just done. It's not that I hate anybody. I'm just done. How'd it work out? You can't quit. There's a word that's hovering over you that must be fulfilled. And God is watching over that word. So you can't get away from this book. And it takes life to bring you to the place where you are the match for the promise, and the promise is a match for you. And his life is what does it. Aren't you glad tonight? It is the trial of your faith. Not the trial of anybody else's. It's a trial of your faith. But to you, it's more precious than gold. Because when you come forth, you've got something that you didn't have before. Satan tried to give Jesus a throne without suffering and without a Calvary. And he'll try the same tactic with you and I. But he's not going to succeed. We're going to go God's way. We're going to go the way of the despised few. We're going to go the harder way, but the correct way. And it is this way that is going to ensure that a great portion awaits us in the love divine. We have that promise here tonight, friends. You have a word that's hanging over you, a word that's been spoken. You have an inheritance according to that word. And it's time for us to reclaim our inheritance, and it's time for us to walk fully in it. Amen. It's time for us to quit talking about everything else and talk about the eternal things. Amen. Of the Word. Amen. What God promised us, what God is doing. Amen?
Amen.
That should be our focus.
Right.
Not the evils of this age or the faults of fallen human flesh, right? Thing is, you're right when you point out the faults of human flesh. The reason why I keep coming back over that over and over and over is because it's a trap that people will fall into. Because you'll look at it and you'll say, but I know I'm right about what I'm saying. Yeah, so what?
Right.
Well, you're right that something's faulty. What are you going to do about it?
Right.
Why do you want to focus? How's that helping you? Isn't the world fallen? This is Satan's Eden, isn't it? Are we shocked that things are evil? Are we shocked that there's evil on every side? There's also, if we can be so spiritual to catch all this evil, then how about us being spiritual and catching all the promises? How about us being spiritual and catching the greater purpose that's at work here? Right? It's not to tear you down, it's to bring you up. It's not to belittle you or somebody else. It's to bring you back into your position as sons and daughters of God, to bring you back into your inheritance with the character to operate into that position that God has called you. But have you ever thought about this? And I am stopping with this thought. I'll just go ahead and have you stand. Have you ever thought about this? Because I know I have, and, you know, maybe I'm just kind of loopy, and maybe I just think about strange things or whatever, but But I've thought about the millennium, and I've thought about, you know, how we're going to rule and reign with him in the millennium. And I've thought, well, how are we going to know how to do that? Right? Where are we going to get the training? How are we going to know? Because we're going to do it right. And it's going to be righteous. We're going to be sitting with him in his throne. And it's not going to be a democracy. It's not going to be, well, what do you think, Malachi? Well, I don't know. Let's ask Brother Juan. Let's see what he thinks. And Brother Juan says, well, you know, let's ask Brother John. And Brother John says, well, you know, let's ask Brother Blumke. You know, he's got some pretty good thoughts. And let's take a vote. Let's draw straws. Right? No. We'll have his word and we'll know what he wants done with it. Well, how do we get there? Are we going to a graduate school? Are we going to learn something when we go beyond the curtain of time? Is that what's going to happen? Is that where the master's program is at? It's here. It's the trials of your faith. It's what you're going through right now. Right? Everything that you're going through is bringing you to that place, because what you are here is what you'll be over there.
Amen.
Right? You're not going to get better. Whatever character you have here, that's the character you'll have over there. Right? So if you're happy with the character that you have right now, then go ahead and coast. Start pointing your fingers at other people. You know, start making it about them, and they need to do this and they need to do that. Or if you're like the rest of us, you realize, you know what, I want to get as much as I can. You know, I don't want to take any chances. Lord, beat me, mold me, shape me. Do whatever you got to do. Whatever it takes, Lord, get me to that place. Because I will have no other opportunity other than the time in this life to gain that character. There will be a lot of people on the other side that won't have a lot of character. And guess what? They won't have a lot of responsibility either. Right? But those that are going in the rapture, they will have that character. That means they're going to go through trials. That means they're going to suffer. Right? And it means everything that they're going through is for a purpose. And it means they're going to come forth as gold. Do you believe that tonight, friends? Well, hallelujah.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Can we pray as a body for unity?
Yes.
For people to be able to come from one service to the next without having a bad thought about somebody. And you don't even know why they're having the bad thought. It's because they're just programmed to have bad thoughts. And they bring it in. They carry it with them. We're a family. If you got a problem, talk about it. That's what families do. That's what we did at home. There were times when I'd come home and there was so much tension that this one's upset at that one and that one with this one. And we just sit down and have a family talk. And we just go around and I'd say, okay, so what's your point of view? And we give that person an opportunity to say what was on their heart, and somebody else would want to jump in and start arguing. Wait a minute, you'll get your turn, right? And just allow them to express it. And after a while, after it went around, everybody would start to realize, you know what, I was seeing things a little differently, or I didn't realize this, or I didn't realize that, or I misunderstood, or it was a miscommunication. And by the time it was done, everybody's hugging. Everybody's glad that we had the talk. They maybe weren't too excited about it ahead of time, but everybody was thankful afterwards. But we didn't go around the house with our lips stuck out. To me, it's just amazing how somebody can be upset with you and you haven't even talked to them. You haven't done anything, and yet they're upset with you, right? We're a family. We're a body. And what does a family do? What is the family supposed to do? Talk things over. Work it out. I hope you appreciate where we're coming from, friends. I want the unity of the faith. I want us to pull together as a body. I want us to trust one another. I want us to have confidence in the Holy Spirit that's moving in this body, that's moving through each one. Because if we don't, if you're coming to church thinking everything's screwed up here, starting from the pulpit, evidently, well, you're just not too smart. Because God said He'll have a church that's without spot or wrinkle, and He said He'll use a fivefold ministry to do it, that He'll work through these ministering gifts. So if it isn't working, why are you here? Ask yourself that. Why am I here? Do I believe that I'm part of this body? Do I believe that God's working in this body? Do I believe that God is perfecting me? Do I trust Him? Well, if so, then you're in the right place. But if you've got questions, you need to figure that out. Not just wait till Sister Gossip spins you up on something else that somebody else is doing that's none of your business, that you're misunderstanding in the first place, and then start questioning the leadership of the church. You need to work that out. This is important. Right? It's important. You need to know, how can you know what your position is if you don't even know where you belong? If you don't even know where you're supposed to be molded and shaped? Believe me, we aren't going to preach like this all the time. You know that. But there is a time for it. Right now is the time. We need to come together as a body and get rid of any funny feelings. We need to trust one another. We need to trust God. And put our shoulder behind the wheel. We need to think good thoughts about one another. And if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Well, what about this and what about that? Well, who put you in charge? And don't tell me that it's because you care about... It isn't. The nastiness, the gossip, the tongue lashing, the tearing down that goes on, it's not somebody trying to help the church. It's somebody that's miserable. And they've been miserable at every church they've ever been at. And they've convinced themselves that it's the pastor's fault or the church's fault or people's fault. No, it's your fault. How many choose to be happy tonight? It's a choice. I'm not responsible for your happiness. You are. I choose to be happy. I choose to love. I choose to forgive. I choose to take a chance to put myself at risk of being hurt. I choose to do that because it's worth it. I choose to overcome. I choose to serve the living God. I choose to serve my brothers and sisters. I choose to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I choose to forgive. And I choose to forget. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, friends, if you mean that tonight, you're going to see greater things. If that's your desire, if that's your commitment, if it isn't, I pray that it would become your commitment. With all of my heart, because I'll just tell you here tonight, you'll either get better or you'll get worse. You'll either go closer to God or you'll be more miserable. Who wants to be miserable? Are you happy? You, are you happy? You look like it. You do. This guy's happy, except for when these big grasshoppers come by. You choose to be happy? Yeah. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be great in your life. It doesn't mean that you're going to like everything. But you're choosing to be happy. Right? You're choosing to say good things, to think good thoughts, to be positive, to be on the hallelujah side. You're choosing to do that. Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you here tonight, I pray that you take these chopped up words, Lord, that I know the thoughts that you put on my heart and the burden that you put on my heart, and it's a heavy burden, Lord. I anguish, as you know, and I've been in prayer about this, and I've sought you and looking for wisdom and looking for solutions, Lord, to help this body to get past these little bumps along the way. Lord, you taught us how to rule well in our own house. And then you, once that was proven in our lives, Lord, then you put us over your house, one of your houses, a local body. And you've been schooling us and training us along the way. We've certainly made mistakes and we've learned from it, just as anybody makes mistakes and they learn. But Lord, you've called us to it. And so we're trusting that we're going to get through whatever comes across our path, whatever's in our way, we're going to get through it. And it's going to make us stronger. And it's going to somehow it's going to bring something greater forward that wouldn't have come forward any other way, I suppose. And you will get all the glory. But Lord, it is our desire here tonight. If we've got to be a little bit more sincere, if we've got to press in a little bit more, if we've got to not be so selfish, maybe, thinking about our own selves, our own thoughts, our own feelings, instead of looking upon the needs and the feelings of others, help us tonight, Lord. Help free us, Lord, from the bondage of selfishness, the bondage of depression, where everything's just negative. Free us from that, Lord. You, whom the Son has set free, is free indeed, and only you can set us free. Father, help us to trust you, to put all of our confidence in you, to put our confidence in what you've put together, what you're doing, how you're doing it. Your prophet told us that the hardest thing for you to do was to get one man to have confidence in another. And Lord, what we're looking for tonight is confidence in you that you're working through our brothers and our sisters, that there's fine gold, there's a treasure that's hidden in earthen vessels. Lord, that you paid a great price to redeem. And Lord, we want to look past the vessels tonight. We want to look past the humanity. If we want to get hung up on humanity, we could just look at ourselves and that'd be enough to get hung up on, let alone somebody else. But we want to look beyond that, recognizing that this came from the dust, it'll return to the dust, recognizing that it's mortal, which means it's subject to death, recognizing that it's weak, but recognizing that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, I pray that this body would just pull that much closer together, that the bonds of love would prevail, that, Lord, it is our desire for each and every one to rise up, to grow up in you, and to grow as a part of this body, to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. Lord, we pray for the zeal for repentance here tonight. We know it's scarce. We know that your word declared in the message to this age, to this hour, that it would be scarce, that the prevailing attitude would be, I have need of nothing. But Lord, we're looking for the zeal for repentance, the zeal for being excited about making things right, for being excited about walking in the right way and being right with our brothers and our sisters, being right with you. Where we can say, Lord, as our dear sister sang that song tonight, Lord, where we can just say it's well. Where we can have that confidence that there's nothing between my Savior and myself. And Lord, we know that's not possible if there's something between us and somebody else. There's absolutely something between us and you. Because we cannot be in fellowship with you and have aught with our brother or our sister. In fact, you told us that if we have an issue with a brother and a sister, and we don't first go to that brother or sister to forget bringing an offering to you, to forget doing you a service, because it's lost. It's meaningless. It's purposeless. We need to go and make that right first. And then we can say nothing between me and my Savior. The measure that we forgive others is the measure that we are forgiven. So, Lord, if we're holding things in our heart and it's hindering our walk, it's certainly hindering our relationship with you as well. We want to be able to sing with a pure heart, Lord, as our dear sister. I believe you inspired our sister to sing that tonight. All of this is put together by you, Lord. The song leader's songs, just every part of the service, the prayers. You orchestrate the whole thing. And Lord, we ought to all, every one of us, be able to say, there's nothing between my Savior and me. Nothing at all. And if we can say that, then there's nothing between us and one another either. That's our desire, Lord. That's how we want to live every single day. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Grant that zeal to repent tonight. Grant that zeal to, Lord, to allow you to break us and to mold us and shape us. You're not wishing to beat us down, but you're wanting to break that human spirit, that will within us that puts ourselves first. We want you to be first in all things, Lord. We want others to be second and ourselves to be last. Not in some kind of martitude way, but in a genuine revelation that it truly is more better to give than it is to receive. That is the truth, Lord. Your word is true. So I pray, Lord, that you'd bless each and every one, that you'd move upon each and every heart. Lord, that you'd bring repentance where repentance is needed, where thanksgiving is needed, a change of heart where a change of heart is needed, a change of thinking where a change of thinking is needed. Lord, that you'd give us the courage to go talk things over. If we've got any issues with anyone else, then you give us the courage to talk it over with the person that it has to do with, or not talk about it at all. Certainly bring it to you first and foremost. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Move upon every heart. Bring us all closer together, Lord, as a body. Help us to see how we, each and every one of us, can better serve one another, how we can better serve our community. I thank you, Lord, for giving us such a loving body, such a supportive body, Lord, a body that when one part of the body's hurting, everybody just jumps right in. And there's no pressure that's put on anybody. Everybody's wanting to be a help for others, and it does help, and we do appreciate it, and we thank you for it, Lord. Now, Lord, may we see it in other areas as well. May we see it in all ways, working through this body is our prayer. It'll take your spirit to do that. So, Lord, if there's any hardness in our hearts tonight, break us, mold us, shape us, Lord. Take out, maybe we need healing tonight. Maybe we need spiritual healing. Maybe there's something that we haven't faced in our lives that's still haunting us, we're still a prisoner of, something we haven't dealt with, prior relationships, whatever. But Lord, you're the way maker. You're the one that sets a captive free. If we're in that category tonight, Lord, if that's the condition that we're in, our desire, Lord, is not for anybody to feel bad. Our desire is to rather to look for a way to be free of it, because God, you've come to set the captive free. And to whom the Son is set free, he's free indeed. So we want total liberty in you. And so, Lord, we're asking for you to grant this tonight, to move on each and every heart, Lord, so that we can sing that song as our dear sister sang it tonight, nothing between me and my Savior. Lord, we can sing that with a clear conscience and with the top of our lungs, because surely, Lord, if there's anything between us and anybody else, there is something between us and our Savior. And we don't want there to be anything at all. So won't you grant that tonight, Lord? as only you can, as only you can move on hearts. And Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I wish we could say, turn around, shake somebody's hand, say, God bless you, but turn around and maybe say, God bless you, brother, God bless you, sister. Don't go around shaking hands, but that's the best thing that you can say. But may the blessings of God be upon you. God bless 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 you. Bless you. Congratulations. You know that Joey and Hannah are going to enlarge the church. There's another member that's going to join the church here soon. Is that okay to say that? Yeah, okay. It'll be supernatural because his wife isn't big enough to have a child, but I guess if Sister Betty can have some, then Sister Hannah can too, right? I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but you know what I mean. We just thank the Lord for that. He's got it all in control. Aren't you thankful tonight, friends? He's got it all in control. And he's put that reassurance, it's way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. My Father knows, my Father knows what I need. Yes, he does. My Father knows what I need. Everything I go through, he knows what's best for me. My Father knows what I need. He's got it all. He's got it all in control. Yes, he does. He's got it all in control. And he's put that reassurance, it's way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. I've put my life in his hands. You trust him tonight, friends, for everything. I've put my life in his hands. So every road I walk down, I'm sure is in his plan. I'm sure, because I've put my life in his hands. He's got it all in his control.